The scripture says that David ministered unto his own generation and slept with his fathers. Every generation is born in ignorance of the truth. What an awesome responsibility it is for us as Christians who knows the truth to communicate that truth to our generation. You and I have a divine mandate to communicate truth to the unsaved, to the ignorant, those that don't know the truth. And that's our job. That's our business. That's why the Lord left the church here in this world. That's why you're saved. And you, the Lord left you here that you might be a witness. As I look through the book of Acts, and by the way, the book of Acts is a tremendous book for policies and procedures of the local church. It is not necessarily a book from which to teach doctrine. It's a transitional book. But it gives us the heartbeat of the local New Testament church. The church that was in Jerusalem, then the church that was in Antioch. And as you begin to study about the book of Acts, and you study the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and as you begin to zero in on what they did, and you can feel the very pulse of the local church was a thriving witness of the resurrected Christ. As there, I take all of there are seven methods to communicate the truth in the book of Acts. Seven different Greek words. One is witness. Acts 1:8. Ye are to be my witnesses, and we are to be witnesses. That word is maturios, and it means you are to be my martyrs. You are to be a witness unto me. That's one word. Then in Acts chapter 4, you can look down in Acts chapter 4, and I will point out some more of these words. And if you are a real intelligent or a real eager beaver, you go home tonight and get on your computer and look them up. And look up these seven words, and it says in Acts chapter 4, and they spake. There's another word. They spake. They spake unto the people, and the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught. There's another word to communicate truth. They spake the truth. They taught the people and preached. There's another word. There's three methods to communicate truth right before our very eyes in two verses. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're to be witnesses. We're to dialogue. Whenever Paul was telling Agrippa, and Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. So I've given you five already. But there are seven methods to communicate truth. And I want you to look at those methods that we as a church and as believers in the 21st century are to use those methods in communicating truth as they did in the first century. Now, David ministered unto his own generation and rested with his fathers or went to sleep with his fathers. And you and I will rest with our fathers. There'll be a day that we will sleep with our fathers. In other words, we'll die, and that generation will be gone. Then it's up to the next generation to be a witness. I was talking to somebody. I was talking to our Bible college in our seminary. I teach a seminary class on biblical ethics, and we were talking today about. I forget what the subject was. No, it was yesterday. He was talking about a subject. And I told him that there's two extremes. There's an extreme Calvinistic philosophy in a church and extreme Arminian philosophy. Now, the balance of that is in the middle. I am a biblicalist. I believe that we have eternal security. I believe there's a sovereign God in control. I believe God is sovereign. Man's responsible. So I used this phrase, and I said, if I had to choose, I would say, Lord, give me a Calvinistic head and an Arminian feet. Now, the first thing that gets cold about a person is his feet. And we're to go and be a witness, and we are to go tell, and we are to witness and be a witness and go tell. I preached to you on Sunday night the power of the gospel cry. Whenever I did that, I knew that the power of the gospel tract, how important it is for you to hand out the word, get out the word. There's many ways to witness, many ways to expound the truth, many ways to propagate the truth. The book of Acts has seven different ways. Well, you and I, we can do the same thing in spreading or scattering abroad as a farmer sows a seed. We scatter the word of God. Some of it will fall on good ground. I want to encourage you, as Pastor Rod did, go out at the Welcome Center, and we have several thousand of these, and the ladies put them up, and you can just they're made to fit right in your pocket, and you can keep them with you and give them out. And these are good Christmas tracts. They are made especially for Christmas, and you can give them out. When you stop to think, 2,000 years ago, God, the creator of the universe, became man. And you and I have that good news. We have that message. And the average person does not know it and will not know it unless you and I communicate that truth to him. You'd be surprised how many people in America do not believe that God, Jesus Christ was God. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was either God or he's the biggest perpetrator upon the face of God's earth. Jesus Christ was God. Jesus says, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And there's multitudes of people that do not believe that Jesus Christ was God. And at this Christmas season, I came by the store just a few minutes ago to get some medicine for my wife, and I went in, all I could see was Santa Claus's tinsel and folly and babies in a manger and wise men and etc. Well, listen, the wise men didn't come to see Jesus until 2 years after he was born. You send out Christmas cards at Christmas with wise men coming. Jesus Christ was a child, 2 years of age or over, or under 2 years of age, whenever the wise men came. It was the shepherds that came to the came whenever he was born, not the wise men. And we always have three wise men. Do you ever notice how ignorant people are? And I don't know whether the NAACP must have gotten into it, because you have one brown or one black wise man. Well, I think they were all black. I think they were all brown. I don't think it's a white dude in the whole crowd, you know? So come on, let's. We begin to communicate this great truth. Then let's give the Bible truth, and let's give the Bible message that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. And that word incarnation, you know what I mean? That means in the flesh. That God became in the flesh, and he was God. He was virgin born, and we don't worship Mary. We don't worship Mary. Mary was a sinner just like you and I are. And Mary got saved just like you did. And we don't have Mariolatry in this world. Now, the Roman Catholics pray to and through Mary. If you'll ever go into St. Peter's Basilica, you'll see Michelangelo standing like this. Here he is, standing like this. Jesus is in the middle, standing like this. And all of the history is around him. At the end of that, the Sistine Chapel, and on the knees, here is Mary down pleading to the Savior, and Jesus is like this. Now, I'm not an art critic, so I would have never seen it, but Dr. Bob Jones Jr., I love to go with him and look at art, because he could tell you what the artist was saying. He said, you know what Michelangelo was doing? Michelangelo was a saved person, and he is fighting Mariolatry. As Mary was interceding, he was saying no. He had his hand turned up and was saying no. And he said, let me show you something else, Rod. And he took that picture and took it apart and made it live, made it live for me. And he said, see the torture rack there? I said, yes. He said, see the man who's skinned on the torture rack? I said, yes. He said, look at the face. I looked at the face. He said, now let me show you something. We turned back to a book of an artist, Michelangelo. And so help me, it had the face of Michelangelo on the man that the church had skinned alive. Michelangelo had painted his own picture on the face of the man that they had skinned. He was a man who was fighting the heresy and the doctrine in the church. And then he showed me something I'll never forget. Over in, as you stand facing it, in the right-hand corner is hell. The fire of hell. And you know, he took and he went over and showed me, said, now I want you to look in the right-hand corner of that picture. I looked, and people were falling into hell. People were in hell screaming. Of course, he had faces on. He said, now let me show you Leo, whatever the whoever the Pope was. And he showed me his picture in the register there in Sistine Chapel. And then I looked at the face of the man that was in hell, and Michelangelo had put the Pope in hell. Whoa, my, you think, well, see, we read all these things and see all this medieval art, and it doesn't make any sense to us, but it did in those days. They were communicating truth. God wants this church to communicate the truth that Jesus Christ was God, is God, and forevermore shall be God. He was the Savior of the world. He came into this world, born in this world as a baby. And you'd be surprised to the people who will have a perpetual babe, and they'll talk about the babe in the manger. Listen, he didn't stay in the manger. He got up out of that manger and lived 33 and a half years of a sinless life and died on a Roman cross. He died the death of a sinner, died because of the sin of the world, a vicarious substitutionary death for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was God. Now, we as a church have a great message to tell. And that's why the New Testament church in the book of Acts was continually evangelizing, was continually missionary, sending out, getting people saved. And Acts 20:20 said that they daily, from house to house, ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I have said, Lord, give me a 20:20 vision. Acts 20:20. Because that's what we need to get back to doing. Now, I want to take, there's so many areas that I could use as a jumping off place tonight, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to just look in Acts chapter 5. Now, these disciples in the New Testament church, if it worked for them, it'll work for us, in verse 41 and 42, and in the first part of chapter 6, verse 1. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Boy, it doesn't take much shame to stop us from even coming to church, let alone to rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for him. But this was New Testament Christianity. Now, verse 42 shows us the program and shows us the activity of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. Now get a hold of it. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied. Now, it must work because the Lord said that the number of disciples were multiplied. I want to give you just an outline, then we're going to have a time of prayer. But I want to challenge you to get some gospel tracts. I want to challenge you to be a witness at this Christmas season. Don't let the tinsel and the folly and the Santa Clauses and all of the gaiety. By the way, whose birthday is it anyhow?
Whose? Well, do you think he ought to get a gift at his birthday party? We are a bunch of hypocrites because we so piously celebrate Christmas, but we don't give our blessed Lord a birthday gift. Birthday? How would you like to be at a party and it be your birthday and everybody else get a gift, but you didn't get one? That's Christmas in the average household. My wife and I, by the way, we've been praying, Lord, what can we give to the greatest gift? And we didn't have any extra money. I thought about coming over and borrowing some from Ken Dorout. But, I mean, he's loaded. I thought about borrowing some money. Who am I going to borrow money? How am I going to get it? Well, today we got a check in the mail. But it was made up to my wife. Made it to my wife, and it was a good check. And I thought, dear, and she said to me, she said, honey, there it is. And I said, praise the Lord. That's part of it, but I'm still praying for more. I want to give our Lord the best. I don't want to spend less on Him than I do on you. I don't want to spend less on Him than I do on the children. My grandchildren, one of our boys told Tim, said, we know that money's going to be tight this year, and said, it'll be all right. Don't worry, Daddy, what I get. Said, if you could just get me a good book, I would be satisfied. A good book. When I heard that, I said, glory to God, I'm going to get that boy. He's not in here, is he? I'm going to get that boy a good book. I'm going to get him Pilgrim's Progress. Huh? And let him soak in that for a while. I'm simply saying this is Christmas. We have good news to tell. We have a message to tell. We are left here on this cold, sin-cursed world where they take Jesus Christ's name in vain, where that we have absolutely very few friends, and the world is not a friend to the gospel of Christ. Somebody said, well, if we get to the Republicans in, or if we get to Democrats in, or if we get to Independents in. Hey, listen, this world doesn't need the Democrats or the Republicans. They need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, my Lord, is what we need, and we need that. But anyway, what is the method that the New Testament church lives? Let me give you just a little outline, and I hope it will help you to understand. Look at verse 42, and daily, persistent. Daily doesn't say one day or one day a month. We have here, we're real spiritual here at Tabernacle. We have visitation once a month. Church-wide visitation once a month. How spiritually can you be? Amen? I mean, isn't that wonderful? No. Daily. I think you ought to have organized visitation in the church. Don't get me wrong. But I think every one of us ought to be busy about the Master's business. Daily. That's persistent. Day in and day out. Week in and week out. I would have never gotten saved if somebody had not come to my door on January the 19th, 1957. Knocked on my door about 9:30 at night. On Saturday night and told me that God loved me and Jesus died for me, I would have never gotten saved. And boy, I tell you what, I'm still looking every time I go out. I want to find somebody that needs the Lord. I want to find somebody that needs to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And I have a message for them. Now, the biggest sin of this church and the biggest sin of the fundamental Baptist churches in America is the scarlet sin of not being a witness. We're two-timing our Lord with the world, and we're not witnessing. Oh, you say, well, I just don't think you ought to drive people away. Where are you going to drive them to? Hell number two? They're already lost, and they're going to hell. And we need to try to stand in front of them, be a red light on Hell's highway, and say, stop. Persistent. Day in and day out. Daily. Will you take the gospel tracts Will you take the challenge that your pastor's given you at this Christmas season, and you take that challenge, and daily, whenever you're at work, when you stop at a service station, when you stop at a grocery store, wherever you, hey, listen, daily, passing out the word. You can witness. I gave lectures at Bob Jones University on soul winning, and I used love, life, lips, literature, all the different ways that you could witness. Listening. You're listening sometimes, Stu. That's one of the first steps to communication, is to listen. Be a good listener. But persistent, daily. All right? Notice their participants. And it said, they. Underline it. They. It's not he, but it's two by two. They. All of them. They had two by two, went two by two, two by two, two by two. Why is it whenever you see two young men going down the street on a bicycle, you immediately say, there goes two Mormons? Why couldn't we say, there goes two independent Baptists? Why? Because that's not our nature any longer. We've got satisfied and complacent in nice pews and nice air-conditioned buildings, and they're paid for, and the world's dying and going to hell, and it's Christmas time, and oh, what am I going to get? And they, it's all-inclusive. Combined, every one of them, whenever I came here and started this church almost 34 years ago, I remember the whole church, we all went on visitation. That's right. We all went on visitation, except the children, and somebody kept the children, but everybody went on visitation. Everybody was out on visitation, soul winning visitation. I never will forget, we got this Norfolk City policeman saved. And he was a Roman Catholic. Now he said, let me, and he came out, he said, now let me get, make sure I've got this straight. He said, I come to church every Sunday. I am baptized and I pay my dues. That's what he called it, paid his dues. And I am out on visitation, telling somebody else about the Lord. I said, well, that's pretty good. Don't forget to pay your dues. And secondly, you be out on this thing. But he was out. He was trying to make sure he had it right. He wanted to be on soul winning visitation and telling others about Christ. I've seen our whole church go on soul winning visitation. I've seen us dismiss services and have three or four buses lined up. And we had little paper sack lunches. And we'd all get on a bus and go over to Arizona Village. And we'd take each street, and we'd drive down the street and let them off, and they'd go all the way to, and we would have those sack lunches and everybody, and we'd visit for 2 or 3 hours on Sunday afternoon. What's happened to us? They, everybody. I had a man, never forget, old Maxie Chapel. He was one of our trustees, and he had never been in an independent Baptist church, and I baptized him. He was a saved man, and he wanted to love the Lord. But he said, I don't know about this soul winning pastor. I don't know. I don't know if I can do that or not. I said, you can do it. Everybody can do it. He said, I don't know if I can talk about the Lord. I said, you talk about the weather, can't you? You know more about the weather than you do about the Lord. He said, no. I said, just tell people that the Lord saved you and tell them how they can be saved. And I got a call from Brother Maxie, and he said he was about 76. Never won a soul to the Lord in his life. And I'll never forget. I got a call, and he said to me, said, Preacher, said, can you come over here to my nursery real quick? He ran a nursery yard landscape business. Said, can you come over here? Said, I got a fish hooked, and I can't get him landed. And I said, Brother, I'll be right there. I went over there, and one of the men that he had been working with for years, Maxie had witnessed to him, and we got him saved and led him to the Lord. It was very simple. But they, that's the participants.
Look at the plan in every house. I'm glad it says every house. Not just one house, but every house. Every house. They went into every house. Just don't miss a house. And turn over to Acts 20:20. Look at that good verse. And make that your verse. Put it on your sun visor. Put it over your car. In Acts 20:20, and it said, "And now I kept back nothing for you, a profitable, but have shown you and have taught you publicly from house to house." Publicly, in the open air marketplace, from house to house, I testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. The Apostle Paul gave us a good example to follow. The plan is from house to house. Look at the place, the temple. That's where everybody in the temple, they gathered in the temple to discuss the scriptures and discuss the word. And the places in the temple, over everyone was trying to get the message out. And look, it said, and cease not. That is persistent. They did not start and stop. It's so easy to get us to stop something that we know we ought to be doing. Amen? It's so easy. We get to the place to where we don't give out a gospel tract. We get to the place where we don't give out a witness. We get to the place to where we don't... It's so wonderful to be able... if you are ever around a bunch of men that's cursing, the best... Let me tell you a good way to stop that. Just say, "Hey, I see that you know one of my dearest friends. I hear him take Jesus Christ's name in vain. I hear him damning God. And I say, I see you hear one of my, know one of my dearest friends. Oh, yeah. My blessed Lord Jesus Christ, I saw you took his name a few minutes ago. You must know him. He saved me. Oh, I've seen him turn blue. And I had him to cuss me and say, 'Who in the blanky blank you think you are?' I said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And he can save you." Folk, we need to have more persistent. Don't stop because you get a door slammed on you. I had the dog seeked on me one time. I'll never forget it. That fellow seeked the dog on me. Bill Hughes, if you ever read my life story, you'll read about Bill Hughes. I tried to get Bill Hughes saved. Bill Hughes was a drunkard. Reminded me so much of my daddy. And I got his wife saved and all of his kids saved, but couldn't get Bill saved. And he said, "Why don't you just let me die and go to hell?" I said, "Oh, no, Bill." He said, "I'll tell you what, if you come, the next time you come up here, I'm going to shoot you, you blanky blank, blank, blank. Next time a Baptist preacher sets his feet on my..." And listen, he took me out and showed me bullet holes in the back of his car where he was a moonshine runner. And he said, they didn't get me last night. And he said, "If you come up here with your religion and try to convert me, I'm going to shoot the next Baptist preacher comes up here." I had two fellows that came down and went on visitation. They said to me, "Hey, you don't know somebody that needs to be saved, do you? Good hot prospect." I said, "I sure do. I've got a fellow up on Monroe Street, number 8 Monroe Street. His name is Bill Hughes." And I said, "He's ready. He needs to get saved." Boy, old Jim Brock. Jim Brock is a missionary was a missionary in Africa for over 30-some years. And Jim said, "Amen, give me that." Boy, they went up there, and he said that we knocked on the door. Bill Hughes opened the door and said, "Oh, too bad this preacher's welcome right on in." They looked at each other and said, "Boy, the preacher gave us one night." The boy said, we'll really witness this guy. He said, "Sit down, fellas. Sit down." He said, we sat down, and said he looked over and locked the door, opened up the garage, or opened up the closet door, pulled out an old shotgun, put two shells in it, double barrel, choked it. He said, "Now, you blank to blank preachers, I'm going to do the preaching. I'm going to shoot you. I told that preacher the next time that some Baptist preachers come up here, I'm going to blow their brains out." And you should have seen those fellows when they came back to the church. They came back, they said, "Oh, preacher, Walt Hoover said, I got a bad heart. So that guy's crazy."
He's crazy. He said, boy, said he was drinking and swarping that gun around. And said, he cocked that thing and put it right at us. He said, maybe the Lord will use that to get him saved. It wasn't long that he was down to our church. We got him into church one night. And I'll never forget, I preached to my heart out. And nobody came. I said, the devil, he must be an awful good taskmaster for you to serve him. Now, I've never said this before or since, and I'm not going to say it again. But the devil must be an awful good servant for you to serve him, a good taskmaster for you to serve him like you're serving him, giving your life, giving him your home, giving your health, giving your strength. I said, if he's such a wonderful taskmaster and you love him and serve him so well, why don't you stand up and give a word of testimony for the devil? Bill Hughes stood up. He said, I want to give a testimony for the devil. You could have cut the air with a knife. I said, sit down, shut up. You didn't understand what I said. He said, yes, I did. And he repeated almost verbatim what I said. I thought, well, you big mouth preacher, you got into it now. And here's the testimony he gave. He said, the devil has ruined my life. He's ruined my health. He's taken my strength. He's made me act like a fool. He's caused me to take food from my children and to beat my wife. And he went down one of the blackest testimonies you've ever heard in your life. And he said, I'm the fool for serving him. I don't know why I serve him. Well, he jumped up and ran out the door, or started to run out the door. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you have now heard, you heard what Satan can do. Somebody give me a testimony for the Lord. Hal Williams stood up, missionary to New Guinea. He said, I want to tell you that God could save me. If God can save me, he can save that fellow back there. That's exactly the way I was when God saved me. And he went on and gave a wonderful testimony. Bill Hughes ran out the door. I looked at Charlie Anderson and I said, you take the service, I'm going after him. I started running after that center. I'll never forget it. I ran down. He beat me home, and I went up to number 8 Monroe Street and knocked on the door. He wouldn't come to the door. I went around to the back, and here he sat on the back steps of number 8 Monroe Street, an old ball cap on the back of his head, and about 3/4 drunk. And I said, Bill. He said, oh, preacher, leave me alone. He said, I made a fool of myself. And I said, oh, no, you did not. That was one of the best sermons I ever heard preached in my life. He said, preacher, he said, let me die and go to hell. Just leave me alone. And I said, nope, not going to do it. He said, look, he said, I'm going to blow your brains out. I said, if getting shot and get you saved, Bill, go ahead and pull the trigger. He said, you're impossible. Took that old ball cap off, threw it on the ground. He said, you're impossible. I said, well, I'd like to see you saved. I had the joy of leading Bill Hughes to the Lord, baptized him, and I'm going to tell you something. I can't remember a time that he missed soul winning visitation. He said, I don't know how to do it, but he said, I know where they are. He said, brother, I know where they are. Will you go with me, preacher? I said, I sure will. And up until I left that corner, Bill Hughes, I went back to just a few years ago and went up to number 8 Monroe Street and thank the Lord for giving me that opportunity. Cease not, persistent. They cease not to what? To teach and to preach. To teach and to preach. Oh, I think of the opportunities that we have. I think of the CDC we have here. I think of the children we have here. I think of being able to plant the seed into their life. Get the Word of God into their life. And then get the Word of God into Mom and Dad's life. Preach and to teach. What? Their program was, their preaching was Jesus Christ. Their program was to teach and to preach. To teaching and to preaching. Let's ask the Lord to help us that we might take this just basic, simple methodology of the New Testament and put it to work. Just put it to work. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to be overbearing. You don't have to be offensive. But oh, just ask, may I leave you a gospel tract? May I give you the good news that Jesus Christ saves in it? Get out the gospel this Christmas season. and make Jesus Christ number one. Preeminent. Preeminent at Christmas time. If I love Christmas, but I'm going to put Him first at Christmas time. It's His birthday. It's not mine. And I don't deserve a gift, but He deserves it all. They first gave themselves to Him. Let's do that. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. You know something, folk? If every one of us would say, by the grace of God, there's about, I think Rod said there's about 20 tracks, and there's little bundles on the, you go out that side door and go out there and pick them up. And if you'll go get them, they're welcome. They're already laid out for you. And please go give them out. Tell the good news. You know, the shepherds went down to the manger. And they saw the babe Jesus, and they went rejoicing, testifying, and telling the good news. They were the first to witness. They were the first to tell it. And get this burden on your heart and my heart that we will be a witness this 21st century at Christmas season on the 2000 Christmas, on the 2000 birthday of our blessed Lord, that we will celebrate His birth by being witnessing, letting the world know that Jesus Christ was born and that He was God and that He died for me. And He's my Savior. And He's my friend. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Instruments playing. Just play anything, Kurt. It's on your heart. God's speaking to your heart tonight. You just, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. How many will say, Pastor Bell, I'll accept the challenge tonight. By the grace of God, my wife and I, we're seeing how can we give out more gospel tracts. And she's wanting to bake some bread for our neighborhood. And we always try to give bread to our neighborhood. And there's a symbolism there. I want them to know that there's a preacher that hands out bread. And we'll make that a little Christmas gift and take it and knock on the door and give them a tract and give them some bread, praying that they'll accept the bread of life. How many of you will say, Pastor Bell, God being my helper, I accept the challenge, and I will accept the challenge that you've laid on my heart tonight. By the grace of God, I'll be a witness at this Christmas season. Will you raise your hand up high? Put your hand up high. Amen. Amen. Father, I raise my hand. I raise my hand to Thee and say, Lord, I want to be a witness. Lord, we've never suffered for You. We've never been ridiculed for You. Lord, I pray that You'll help us, that we might pass the good news, the message that David preached to his generation. He ministered to his generation and slept with his fathers. Lord, there's a day coming that our ministry will be over. Help us to minister to our generation. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.